Scripture was definitely wrong. So the first place we want to look is in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 44. And then we're going to read the text wherein this context falls. Verse 44 says, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance." They supposed. It was an error that was made. Now we'll go back to verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." They supposed that our Lord Jesus was in their company. This is the error that the church at Ephesus made as well. Here it's Mary and Joseph. They just supposed that the Lord Jesus was in the company. The church at Ephesus made this mistake in Revelation chapter 2. And I invite you to turn to the passage. In Revelation chapter 2, we read this. Verse 2. God speaks to this church and he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent." The candlestick in the amidst the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is a privilege of testimony. God says, "I want you to repent, or I will remove the lampstand." The lampstand in the midst of a church is dependent upon their love for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to this church, "You have left your first love." Now this church, you know, was very fundamental. They were a fundamental church. They could smell error a mile away. But they had no love for the person of Christ. How do you detect your love for Christ? One of the ways we detect love for Christ is a genuine love for the people of God. If I say I love my brethren, that's one thing. Do I love my brethren? And a love for the brethren denotes a love for God. Our Lord said, "He that saith he loves God and he hates his brother is a liar." God says to this church, "You have left. You have left your first love. Come back. Repent. Do the first works." Now, the fact that they were fundamental and the fact that they knew the Word of God so well could have been one of the reasons why their love for Christ waned. Now, we should know the Word of God well, but we should also have a genuine love for the Lord. Remember our Lord in John chapter 21, where we have the epilogue. Peter said, "I go fishing," and they toiled all night and caught nothing. And the next day, in the morning when they met with the Lord, and our Lord told them to cast the net on the other side of the ship, the other side of the boat, and they drew that net in, and you know they counted the fish. There were 154 fish in the net. Our Lord had breakfast ready for them, and then he turned to Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, feed my sheep. The second time he said, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs. And you remember he said it three times. In other words, our privilege for feeding the people of God is in proportion to our love for the people of God, for the person of Christ. God says to the church at Ephesus, if you don't repent, I will remove the lampstand. And I have a question for you tonight. When is the lampstand removed? When the church building burns down? Or is it removed before then? Just because a building stands that claims to be a church building, where the church gathers, does not mean that there's a lampstand there. Our love for Christ determines our testimony for Christ. Now, their causes. They supposed that he had been in their midst. The church at Ephesus supposed they had been in their midst. He was in their midst. Our Lord promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. What are some of these reasons or causes for the decay of affection among the Lord's people? Number one, there could be love of ease. Love of ease. Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, it's good to be here. Let's stay here. Let's forget about everything else. Let's stay here. There could be love of ease. Then there could be love of place. Diotrephes in 3 John. He loveth to have the preeminence. Oh, that can destroy the testimony of God's people. A person who loves to have the preeminence and lord it over others. It can destroy the testimony. But then there could be love of money. That was Lot's problem in Sodom. He didn't go to Sodom to be a testimony in that place. He went to Sodom because it was a place for cattle, and he had cattle, and his children ended living like cattle. Love of money. But it could be love of the world. That was a problem with Demas. Paul wrote of Demas, who once was a testimony. When you read the closing verses of the epistle to the Colossians, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. One of the saddest things that he's written about Samson in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 16, verse 20, you remember, Delilah begged him day after day, wherein his great strength lied. And of course, he finally told her, and the scripture says, he rose up and shook himself, as at other times, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. I don't know of anything more sad for a person who knows the Lord. And Samson did. It was proved by what he did later when his hair grew again, while he ground cornmeal in the prison house of the Philistines. But the sad thing is stated. He rose up. He thought, I'll do like I've always done. And one of the saddest things among God's people many times is they're continually doing what they've always done. And I'm so afraid many times that the error of supposition that was made by Joseph and Mary, as recorded in Luke 2, and the church at Ephesus, can be true today. Just because we have a certain knowledge of Bible doctrine does not mean that the Lord and His blessing are in the midst. We must take this serious. It is possible, friends, to carry on as though the Lord is in the company when in reality He is not. I've said this about many ministries over the years. I've made the statement that it's possible if the Spirit of God leaves the ministry, the machinery that they have would carry it on, and you wouldn't know the difference. Is the Lord in the midst? The error of supposition. And here we have the error as to Christ's presence. Are we aware of His presence? There is a time that we who love the Lord and who meet as we do on a Sunday morning around the Lord Himself at the Lord's Supper, are we conscious of the fact that He's in the midst? Or are we simply going to the motions? There's a second error. I'd like you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 15. The first is the error of Christ's presence. In John, chapter 20, and verse 15, we have the error as to Christ's person, His person. It's possible to make a mistake concerning His person. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, Sir, if thou have borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is the same Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. We need to consider this error as to Christ's person. It could have been the tears that caused her not to recognize our Lord. She was first at the tomb, the empty tomb of the Savior on Easter morning. And here's where we can make a mistake. Because a person sheds tears through the preaching of the gospel does not mean that the repentance is real. And we can make an error at this very thing. Just because a person sheds tears does not mean that they have been converted. They, in reality, could have missed the Savior. Then, of course, concerning Mary Magdalene, it could have been unbelief. She heard about the resurrection. But did she believe it? You see, when we look at verse 9, we find it was ignorance. For verse 9 says, For as yet, they knew not the scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Ignorance. And ignorance caused them or her the error of supposition. And it is ignorance of the Word of God many times that causes the error of supposition among religious people. They think they know when they don't know. And there is an appalling ignorance today among people who go to church of the Word of God. They know more about the characters on the TV set than they know about the characters of the Word of God. They're more acquainted, children many times are more acquainted with Mickey Mouse than they are with the person of our Lord Jesus. And this is serious. The error of supposition. Here's a woman out of whom our Lord had cast seven demons. She loved him dearly, or she wouldn't have been there. But there was a grave error, and the error was because of ignorance. But I'll tell you something. You can tell she's a saved woman. Our Lord only had to say, Mary, and she knew his voice. How do you know? You may say, because of this. Our Lord in John 10 says, he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. When he called Saul of Tarsus, he said, Saul, Saul. He knew his name. When he called Adam, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, he said, Adam, where art thou? When he called Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonas. He knows his sheep by name. And Mary was one of them. And our Lord dispelled the doubts concerning the ignorance of the resurrection. They knew not the scriptures. Most of you know that when I'm out during the day, I haven't been out much lately for good reason. But I stop in a certain restaurant where men gather and drink a cup of coffee and try to get into a conversation about the things of God. And the appalling ignorance of the Word of God will amaze you. People tell you certain things are in the Bible, and it is amazing what they come up with. And it gives an opportunity to open the scriptures with them and to tell them this is what the scripture says on that subject. Oh, friends, let us continue to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The error of supposition. There's a third. Let us turn to Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. The first is an error concerning the presence of the Lord. The second is an error concerning his person. The third is an error concerning his property. The property of the Lord. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Paul and Silas are on their first missionary journey, and they're at a place called Lystra. And in verse 19 we read, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Here's the time, I believe, that Paul experienced what we have a record of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. However, they stoned Paul, and Barnabas is there, the servants of the Lord, but God is going to establish churches in this area. And God had a lesson that he taught Ananias in Acts chapter 9, when he sent Ananias to meet Paul and say that, and he said to him, go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me, for I have determined that he shall preach my name before kings. And he's going to, and he had not yet been before kings. I'm going to send him to the Gentiles, to the children of Israel. This is the property of the Lord. And after this error that these people made, and I'm glad they made it. Here's one error I'm glad they made. But it had to do with the property of the Lord. We may have the idea that a certain person, oh, they aren't worth anything. That's what they said about Paul. The Corinthians, where he had been the evangelist that was used to break new ground there, and God through him established the church at Corinth. The time came and they said, oh, his speech is contemptible, and his bodily presence, he's nothing to look at. We can do a lot better than have Paul around here. We have to be very careful in these areas. Here is a chosen vessel unto the Lord. God says, I've chosen him. I've chosen him for a purpose. He's to bear my name. And he wasn't finished with him. And that teaches me something that's a blessing. God isn't going to take me home, and he isn't going to take my wife home, or is he going to take you home before your ministry is finished? And when your ministry is finished, he is going to take you home. And we can rest in confidence and move forward with confidence day by day in the presence of the Lord, knowing that he is in full control of our lives. For when we look at the servant of the Lord, God used him many more times. He used him on two more missionary journeys, at least, and maybe three. We're not totally sure. God wasn't finished, but they supposed that he was. Ah, glad for that mistake they made. That error of supposition I can make. But you know, you and I can make that error in our own lives. We can say, I'm finished. And just quit in the things of God. And this is an error that I've seen take place in lives. The man who was used of God to lead my father to the Savior, and a number of other men at that time, in his later life, was useless in the things of God. He didn't even have a good testimony with his own children. There was a time God used him. In our own lives, let us not get the idea, I've done my work and now I can just sit back and relax. We don't take that position. Our supposition would be wrong. But now notice, we turn over to Acts chapter 16. Here we have the error as to the Lord's program. As to the Lord's program. Acts chapter 16 and verse 19, where we read, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. And you know the story of the Philippian jailer, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Here we have the error as to the Lord's program. How could the jailer know the Lord's program? You see, at that time he couldn't. He was lost. He was a lost man. But God was going to build a testimony in Philippi. God was going to raise up a testimony. God was going to save sinners in Philippi. And he was going to save sinners in Philippi that night. And he was going to use the testimony of these men to do it. And many times we can be ignorant and make an error as to the program of God. God knows how to bring a sinner to repentance. And it is God who brings a sinner to repentance. Our job is to do what Paul and Silas did. What did they do? They preached. They prayed, they sang. What did they sing? Well, what they sang at that time were the Psalms. That's the only song book they have. What do you think they were singing? Well, I like to think that they were singing the 46th Psalm. I don't know. It's just one of those Psalms, you know, that speak of the greatness of the Lord and the movings of the Lord. We will not fear, though the mountains be moved and though the earth tremble and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And they might have been singing this when the earthquake came. I don't know. I wasn't there. but I know that the songbook that was used at that time were the Psalms. But they sang and praised God in the midst of their circumstances. One of the easiest things to do is to be discouraged in the work of the Lord. It's very easy to do. Adronian Judson had been laboring on the mission field for years without ever seeing a convert. Years. Then God began to bless, and hundreds of churches were established by that man. What if he would have been so easily discouraged? He's a man who knew that God had called him, and he labored, and he diligently worked. Why, most of us would say, we're not going to support that man again on the mission field. He hasn't seen any converts yet. You see, and today, there are many difficult mission fields. We had our brother Merle die with us 2 weeks ago, I think it was, two Sunday nights ago. He ministered the word here. He's the Eastern Director for SIM. And next Sunday, we're going to have a missionary director with us from International Missions Incorporated, our brother Osborne Buchanan and his wife. Merle, I mentioned this to Merle Dye. He said, that's where my son or my son-in-law and daughter are laboring under that mission. They're in Egypt, laboring among the Muslims. Now, when you talk about a difficult field, it's among the Muslims. That I don't think anyone could choose or be called to a more difficult field. But they're laboring there. They're learning the language. They're making friends of neighbors. And they're seeking to present Christ and to live Christ in the area. When I saw them about 3 years ago, I said to them, you have reason to be encouraged. The 19th chapter of Isaiah speaks of great blessing that is yet future for Egypt. And the blessings that God has for a nation are always connected with the gospel and people responding to the gospel. They are united to the gospel. And I tried to encourage them the best I could. You see, God knows how to bring the sinner to repentance. You and I can't save anybody. All our arguments can't save anybody. God simply says, present the gospel in love. That's all Paul did. They sang. They prayed. God did the rest. God brought the jailer to repentance. You see, God promised to bless his word. It's the one thing God has promised to bless. The word of God. That's why we should know it well and tell it lovingly. You've all heard me tell the story, I'm sure, of my friend Dr. Peter Hoogendam. He was pastor of First Baptist Church in New York City for a number of years, and he retired and came to our city in Lebanon. We got to be good friends. And he told me of going to a Youth for Christ meeting. Youth for Christ was very popular at the close of World War II for a number of years, meeting Saturday nights, proclaiming the gospel. And he said, I was on the program. I was to be the speaker that night. And he said they had a number of quartets, a number of trios, a long musical program. And he said the young man who was the MC looked at him and said, and what part are you supposed to have in the program? What an awful thing to say. He looked at the young man and he said, young man, I have the one part that God has promised to bless. Are we aware of that? God has promised to bless the preaching of his word. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have singing. I love singing. I thought the children did an excellent job And by the way, I was remarking to Ricky tonight, I can say it, the little girl isn't here. I've seen such an improvement, especially in Karen Martin. I've seen such an improvement. She used to speak so rapidly, I couldn't hear the words. But she's able now to stand in front of people. What a blessing. And we should thank God for those who labor with them and who work with them. And what a delight. And when I see this, it thrills me. It thrills me. I don't always say it, but that doesn't mean it isn't there. Now we have to move on. There's another error here, an error as to the Lord's purpose. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And we want to read verse 13. Acts chapter 27 is Paul's journey from Caesarea Philippi to Rome. And in verse 13 we read this. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Now we don't have time to read the context in which this text falls. But Paul warned the captain of the ship that if they make the journey now, they're liable to lose the ship and life will be in danger. But now notice the text. But when the south wind blew softly, you see, the advice of God's servant was disregarded. He believed the master and the owner of the ship. The sooner we get to Rome with this, everything that we carry on this boat, the sooner we get there, I'll get my money. He believed the master and the owner of the ship, rather than the things spoken by Paul. Paul, after all, was a prisoner. Who listens to a prisoner? But he was God's servant, you see. And it was through Paul that they got where they did get through the storm. He was the encouragement in the storm when it finally broke, and he said to them, you should have listened to me and not loosed. You see, it's one thing to be able to say it afterward, but Paul had said it before. But here we have a lesson in the will of God. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had their course. When everything falls into place, oh, it must be the will of God. Everything's falling into place. Well, let me tell you, I always worry when everything falls into place. I'm one of those fellows who does. I'll tell you why. I have an enemy. And that enemy that I have hates the gospel. He hates the will of God. He hates the testimony of believers. He has set himself against us. And I look for trouble. When things are difficult, then I know it's the will of God. Because I've never won a victory or a battle sliding downhill on a sled. In the Christian life, it's an uphill grind. We have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to withstand the wiles of the devil. We have to take a stand for that which is right, supposing they had gained their purpose. What an error was made. Were it not for the man who told them not to go, in the midst of the storm and his association with the Lord, they all would have lost their life. But God gave everyone on the ship to Paul. How do we know the will of God? Is what you're planning according to the Word of God. Oh, we know the will of God by the Word of God. And the Word of God leads us to something called peace. Peace with himself. Let me give you an illustration. Most of you know of the difficulty that my wife has had, and you'll never know how I felt. When I was in Lewisburg and John Reisinger called me out and I called home and Paul told me that I gotta come home. And I started home. David Morris and Brother Tony helped me load up. And we prayed before I left. It was difficult. But I got out on Route 15. Route 15 is a two-lane highway that runs between down to Harrisburg and up along the river all the way up to Lewisburg. And they were repairing Route 15.